for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2013 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Tuesday afternoon, December the 31st, 2013. Zalmer Nichols is sharing on Going Deeper, and Gail Bowen shares next on The Glory of God.
As I said last night, Merrill has asked two of our attendees to share with us this afternoon, so we're excited. Brother Zalmer Nichols from up in Kansas City is going to share first, and they have quite an interesting Bible school up there. Anyway, come on up, brother, and if he has time, he can share a little bit about that. It's quite unique. They reach out into all nations, and God is blessing them and using them, and because they're willing.
It's a pleasure to be here. We've just had a wonderful camp meeting, and Patty, I thank you for allowing me to speak just a little bit. My sister yesterday broke down some wonderful things about the old revivals, and that's really not all what I want to cover today, but that's I want to add a little bit to that first, and then I want to talk to you a little bit about going a little deeper in understanding the Spirit and staying free. Once we get free, learning how to stay free. There's a method that the Bible teaches us about staying free, keeping these things from coming back on us. And we need to learn that so that these things don't happen to us all the time. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to speak a little bit today, Lord. And I thank you for this camp, this wonderful camp, and the wonderful speakers that we've had, and you know, the anointing that's here, the powerful anointing. Brother Glenn, the anointing that he's left here in this camp, and the anointing over the years and the lives that this camp has touched, Father. We just thank you for that. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. When my sister was talking a little bit yesterday, it really got me fired up a little bit. I've studied the old-time revivals and things for 20, 30 years. And it got me thinking just a little bit. I'll share a little bit with you, and then we'll get into the other here quickly. But it got me thinking about some of the things that happened back then. One of them that came to my mind was Dwight Moody. And Brother Moody was a powerful man of God. He was a man that built one of the biggest Sunday schools that anybody ever had. And the way he did it was, he told the Lord, he said, "I won't go to bed at night until I win a soul." And he won a soul every day, and he built that Sunday school that way. And in some of his writings, when you read them, he said, you know, it became pretty easy to win a soul, because when you're out there at 11 o'clock at night in the pitch dark trying to find somebody to win to Jesus, you learn to do it a whole lot earlier. So, but Brother Moody went to London, England one time, and they asked him to go over there to do a revival. And when he got over there, he preached the morning service, and he said it was the most dead service that he had ever been in. And he decided he wasn't going to preach anymore, that that was going to be it. And one of the sisters was there, a little couple sisters, one of them was there. She went home. She told her other sister, she said, "You know, Brother Moody came in today to do the revival, and this other sister was bedridden. And she said, "You know, I've been praying for years for a move of God with Brother Moody." She said, "You wheel me into that bedroom. Don't feed me any lunch." She said, "I'm going into prayer." And that night, hundreds and hundreds of people came to Jesus. It was all because of one lady interceding for God. Brother Moody was ready to quit. I've got a few things that were kind of funny with him. He's a wonderful man of God. But one time when he was over there, he had a young man who was about 17 or 18 years old. And this young man was showing him all around. Brother Moody told him, he said, "Well, if you ever come to Chicago area there," he said, "look me up and I'll let you preach." Well, a couple of years down the road, the young man came. Well, Brother Moody was out on the circuit back then. They had circuits where they'd go out and preach and try to stir up revivals. He's running the circuit. They got a message to him, said, "This young man showed up at church and he said you told him he could preach." Brother Moody said, "Well, put him way down in the bottom, the room down there, and let him preach." Brother Moody checked back another night or two later, and he said, "How's things going? Is he still preaching?" They said, "Oh, Brother Moody, we had to move up to the other room there in the center. Said we couldn't hold all the people in that room down in the bottom." Brother Moody said, "Well, what is this young man preaching on?" They said, John 3:16-17. A couple days later, he called back, or telegraphed back, or whatever they do back then in those days. And Brother Moody said, "How's it going?" They said, "Oh, Brother Moody, you better get back here." Said, "Your church is in full-blown revival. They got them hanging out the windows and everything else." He said, "Well, what is this young man preaching on?" Said, John 3:16-17. So while he was out trying to start revivals, God started a revival right in his own home church. So you see, we can't control God. We have to be yielding vessels to God. And when we're a yielding vessel to God, then God will move the way He wants to move. Okay? And brought back to my memory, you know, Jack Coe, who was back then, he ran a lot of tent meetings. And I shared with some of the people when we were over there having coffee, but Jack Coe was arrested and thrown in jail one time up in New York. And Billy Graham and several of them went to his rescue. The preachers up there were mad because the tent meetings were clearing out all the churches. So they had a law passed up there that you couldn't practice medicine without a license, and they called a preacher who was a healing preacher a doctor practicing medicine, if you can believe that now. So they threw him in jail. And of course they got him bailed out. Jack Coe went under the tent that night, and they actually called out the National Guard, if you can imagine this. And they put like 500 National Guard around this tent of 10 or 20,000 people. And they told Jack Coe, they said, "If you lay hands on one person, the next time we throw you in jail, they won't even find you." Jack Coe stood up there and he said, "You know, if you think that the God I serve needs me to lay hands on anybody, you're mistaken completely." And he just simply said, "In the name of Jesus, lay your hand on your sickness." And he said, "Lord, heal them." And in the name of Jesus, people come out of wheelchairs, back braces coming off, everything under the sun. The power of God just hit the whole tent. And I've got that on videotape. Towards the end, the workers were outside the tent, and a lot of the National Guard were on their knees, and the workers were leading the National Guard to Jesus. You see, that's how God works. God, when God pours out His Spirit, I guarantee you, people will see it, and they will know that it's God. Peter Cartwright, Another man who came to my mind, I'm not going to have time to go through all of these, but Peter Cartwright, they call him the Fighting Methodist. This man was bigger than me and you put together, brother. And he would walk into a town and he'd say, my name is Peter Cartwright, I'm a minister, and he'd go in the bar. And he'd say, I'm coming back at 6 o'clock tonight and I'm going to preach the gospel. And they'd say, no, you're not. He'd roll his sleeves up and he'd say, well, we're going to settle this right now. Who's the toughest man in the bar? And he'd beat the fire out of the toughest man in the bar. That's right. Then he'd say, now, 6 o'clock tonight, I'm coming back. And he'd lead people to Jesus. God uses all kinds of methods. One of them that came to my mind was Charles Finney. Now, I heard my brother talking about revival and how repentance comes first. Charles Finney would go into town and he'd look for the worst sinner in town. And he'd go get that worst sinner in town and lead him to Jesus. And he'd be preaching in a church like this sometimes, and people would be walking down the street and they get slain in the spirit outside. They come running in the church for Jesus. The power of God was on him so strong. But you know, a lot of people talk about Charles Finney, but let me give you something that maybe some of you don't know. He traveled with a man. The man he traveled with was named Father Nash. And whenever Charles Finney went into a town, the first thing they did was check into a motel room. And Father Nash got on his knees and started interceding. And Brother Finney would not go out into that town until he had Father Nash on his knees. See, Father Nash didn't get any major publicity like Charles Finney. But I guarantee you, in heaven, we're going to see Father Nash with a crown. See? So, it's not always about being in the limelight, but it's just about doing the work of the Lord. One of the other things that hit my mind, and I'm going to skip over a lot of this, but was when we talk about revivals, what came to my mind was the Cane Ridge Revivals. And during the Cane Ridge Revivals, you had Methodists and Baptists riding around on horseback. And they would come into a revival, and if somebody didn't get slain in the Spirit, speak in tongues, and get healed, they'd tell them, get on your horse and get out of here. And don't ever come back. You ain't got no power. See? So they were the Pentecostals before the Pentecostals. Isn't that amazing? So we're not going to go any farther with that because I don't want to get in trouble. But the Lord kind of took me through some things. And I was looking at how God works with us. Many of you have had a wonderful privilege of being under Brother Glenn here. And sometimes you work and you labor and you think, well, you know, is it all worth it? Let me tell you something. God puts people under mighty anointed men and women of God. And then there comes a time when their ministry will break out mightily. I went back and I was studying a little bit over the years and I thought about A.A. Allen. Then I kind of looked at that and I said, well, you know, Don Stewart came out from under him. R.W. Shambach came out from under him. Gene Martin came out from under him. By the way, Gene Martin was a black man. And he was a black man in the 1950s. It was over the choir of all white. See, Brother Allen didn't have any prejudice in him. Brother Allen was a man of God. Brother Allen baptized black and white in the same tank. How do I know that? Because my spiritual mother, which I had my first extension with the Bible College, Dr. Melvina Ruffin, she got saved under A.A. Allen's ministry and baptized back in the 1950s in that same tank with all the white folks. And as she said, he didn't have any. But we don't hear about those things. See, we only hear about the bad things. We never hear about the good things. But see, there was a lot of people who understood that when we get to heaven, we're all God's people. And we're all going to be there together. One of the things that And I could go through a lot more, but I'm not going to. I'm going to skip down a little bit. I want to give you a couple things here, maybe that might be a couple nuggets, and then I want to go into that a little bit, because I want to watch the time here. Deuteronomy 11:20 actually tells you, when you look at it, it tells you, let me read it for you. It says, "And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thy house and upon thy gates." Now we read that. Sometimes we don't understand. We need deliverance. We get into trouble. We get into demonic situations because we don't understand what God's Word has told us to do.
Yeah.
What are they talking about there? They're talking about hanging the Ten Commandments outside your front door.
Yeah.
Back then, when somebody came in, they touched the Ten Commandments. And they said, "I'm in covenant with you." And then they went in the house. Today we let the mailman and the plumber and everybody else in there, and they could be full of demons. And we let them right in the house. I can remember my grandmother. It came back to my memory. I said, back then I didn't understand it, but I do now. I come home from school. Sometimes I go to my grandma's house. She'd say, "Stop right there. Take your shoes off." Then she'd lay her hands on me and pray. Then she'd say, "Now, come on in." See, back when you're young, you don't understand that. But I understand it now. She was getting the world off of me, because she didn't want that in her house. John 10:1 actually gives you an understanding of this. Not only should you have the Ten Commandments, but when you read John 10:1, John 10:1 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." You see, not only did they have the Ten Commandments at the front door, but the front door was the only way in, and they built the altar at the front door. How many of us have an altar, even have an altar in our house anywhere? See, they had the altar at the front door. So that if somebody was going to come in, not only were they going to touch the Ten Commandments and be in covenant, but they were going to cross the altar of God. So that's what John 10:1 is talking about. See, that thief, he's not going to come through that front door. Because he knows if he comes through that front door, he crosses over the altar of God. So he's going to tunnel under, he's going to come through the top, he's going to do anything he can except walk through that front door. So you see, we have things in God's Word. We have protections there. We have things that God is telling us to do. But we don't do them. We forget about them. Now, we're in covenant. The covenant is a strong, strong covenant. I want to give you something real quick. Then I want to go into this a little bit. Genesis 15. Too many times when we read the Bible, some of these things we read. Genesis 15:17 says, "And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between those pieces. In that same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram." Now you see, back then they would take a heifer and split it down the backbone. Then they would walk a figure eight through that heifer. And they would say, "What's yours is mine, and what's mine is yours. And I make a covenant with you. And if something happens to you, I'll take your wife, and I'll take your children, and I will raise them, and I will take care of them." They had other people standing around that would speak curses. And they'd say, "If you don't do this, these curses will come upon you." But you see, this particular covenant, this particular walk here, this was not taking any chances. You say, "What do you mean by not taking any chances?" Well, you see, Adam and Eve failed. How many know that? God wasn't going to take any chances. So rather than having Abram walk that covenant with him, he put Abram in a sleep. And where it says there, a smoking furnace, what is Father God? He's an all-consuming furnace or fire. And then it goes on to say a burning lamp. Jesus Christ is a burning lamp unto your feet. So you see, Father God and Jesus Christ walked this covenant for me and you. That's how strong this covenant was. Somebody asked me one time, said, how do you know that for sure? Well, look at John 8:56. Clear out in the New Testament. You'll see in the book of John, they didn't understand, see, when they spoke these things, they didn't understand Jesus. They didn't understand what they were talking about. But in John 8:56, Jesus confirms it. He said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now, they didn't understand. They said, well, Abraham died a long time ago. How could this happen? Because, you see, Abram, was in the Spirit. And God allowed him in the Spirit to see the day, to see what was going to happen with the new covenant, to see what was going to happen with Jesus. The Bible always confirms things. You can always confirm something with God's Word. When you look, it's always there. Now, I want to talk a little bit, real quickly, about, I'm watching the time so I don't run over on my sister here, understanding the Spirit and staying free. I just give you a little background on that. First of all, we're three parts. Man is three parts. We're flesh, we're soul, and we're spirit. Now, we can try to control the flesh, but it's not going to happen. Paul said, my flesh dies daily. I strive towards the mark, but I haven't got there. He hated his flesh because he knew that the flesh was going to fail. So that leaves us another option. What is that? When we accept Jesus, not only do we have our spirit, but we have the Holy Spirit. So what we have to be able to do and work towards constantly is taking and having our spirit and the Holy Spirit become one together. Because when our spirit and the Holy Spirit walk together, then that's when the mind, which is the soul, and the flesh come in line. You can't bring them in line without the Spirit. Amen. You've got to walk in the Spirit. So we walk in the Spirit, and we bring in into subjection the soul and the flesh. Once we bring them into subjection, then we can have the things that we've been talking about here. We can stay free. Not only that, we can have revival. We can have all these things. You say, why? Because when you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to feel your intuition deep down inside of you. It's not going to be your emotion, but it's going to be your intuition. See, God speaks to you way down inside in your intuition. When you feel Him down here, He says, go to the altar and pray, or He says, come up here and dance, or whatever He says, you know it's right. See, because it's down in your intuition. It's not about emotion, but it's about your intuition. So when you walk in the Spirit, what did God say? God said, I'm a spirit. You must worship me in spirit and in truth. He didn't say worship me in the flesh. He said worship me in spirit. See? Now my brother touched on this a little bit. The fact that we have to be careful. Our mind is a computer. Anything you put in there, the devil's going to use. And it's going to stay there. And he's going to try to call it back. So what you have to do is you have to start learning what are your trigger points. What's my trigger point? Where's the enemy going to come at me with? Where's my weakness at? Everybody has a weakness. I was telling about Jesse Duplantis. I get so tickled at him because a woman will get around him and he'll immediately, if they get around him too close or start touching him or something, he'll look up and he'll go, whore Babylon, whore Babylon, whore Babylon. He'll say, you got to expose sin before sin gets you. See? But he had three cousins. Jimmy Swagger, Jerry Lee Lewis, and Mickey Gilly. All had problems. So Jesse knows that's coming down the bloodline. So he's got to protect that. So he knows his weakness. And he tickles me because he talks about his wife Kathy and said her claws just come out. When a woman gets too close to him, she gets them claws out. And he said, boy, she'll just take them out in a heartbeat. But she knows that's a trigger point. That's a weak area. That's an area that the enemy can come at you with. So what we've got to do is make our weak areas our strong areas. We've got to know where they are and identify them, just like that chart back there that Brother Noel did. You know, we've got to know what they are, where they are, and then be able to protect against that so that they don't get in on us all the time. These things don't get in on us. Now, you say, well, how in the world am I going to have my spirit and the Holy Spirit become one? Well, the Bible tells us, take on the heart of God, take on the mind of Christ. When you take on the heart of God and you take on the mind of Christ, what are you doing? You're taking on God's Spirit. You're walking with God. What did David pray? Oh, Lord, give me your heart. You know, I want your heart. I want the heart of God. Now, we're going to have a battle. We know there's going to be a battle. But we can win this battle. Thinking back a little bit, and God brought back to my, and some of you older people like me will remember this. We used to call it hook on to the horns of the altar and don't turn loose till you get delivered. We didn't worry about no roast. We didn't worry about nothing else. All we worried about was we called it praying through. And you pray through. And you don't turn loose till you have prayed through. You ain't going to find that anywhere nowadays. No place. Well, you know, I got to get home for my grandchild, and I got to put the roast in the oven, and I got to go to Walmart, and I got to do this. Back then, a soul was the most important thing in the world. We've got to get back to that. We've got to get back to that. How do you get back to that? First of all, we got to be broken. We've got to die to self, like my brother said who was preaching. We've got to become broken. How do you become broken? Because when you're truly broken, then you'll be just like Charles Finney. You'll be up here preaching, people will walk by and be slain in spirit outside. Because the power of God radiating through the vessel, radiating through you, is so strong, people can't even stand in the presence. I tell a story about a man. And this was back when I had my Pampers on. I was one of them Holy Ghost-filled, going to Bible school preachers, you know. This fellow walked in with a pair of overalls and one side was down. And my pastor gave him the microphone. And I'm back there telling my wife, I said, this guy couldn't teach me nothing. Oh, yeah. He got up there and spoke about five words and the whole church hit the floor. I mean, the power of God was on him so strong, he was broken. Yeah. Didn't matter what he looked like on the outside. It's what he had on the inside. I learned a big lesson that day. I had to repent to the Lord and tell the Lord I was very, very sorry. I mean, this man walked with the power of God. And he didn't care about a new suit or a new tie or a fancy car. All he cared about was seeking God with all his heart. That's what we've got to get back to. Now, the Holy Spirit will help us do this. The Holy Spirit will always lift up Jesus. Remember that. The Holy Spirit is never going to lift up the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is always going to point to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is always going to lift up Jesus. This is why the Bible tells us in Romans 15, it says, be sanctified by the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians says, you are the temple of God. And Ephesians said, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We have the Holy Spirit. You say, well, everybody has the Holy Spirit. Yeah, if you go back and you look at the Word of God, people that are saved, actually in John 20, Jesus breathed upon them and said, receive the Holy Ghost. That's where a lot of people are today. When you get saved, they receive the Holy Ghost. They receive the Holy Spirit. But what did Jesus say after that? He said, now wait for the power from on high. You wait, you dwell here for the power from on high to come down. You see, receiving the Holy Spirit was a part of it, but it wasn't the whole thing. Why do we wait for the power from on high? Why do we have our prayer language? Why do we pray with our prayer language? Because the devil can read your mind. Do you know that? The devil can read any thoughts you put in there. But the devil can't touch your prayer language. So when you pray in your prayer language, that's the prayer language given to you by God. And that's your direct communication between you and God. That's why it's so strong. That's why it's the power from on high. That's why it's so important. But you know, today in a lot of churches, sister, they're Pentecostal churches. I'm not going to name denominations. I ain't going to get in trouble, Patty. They don't even talk about it. They have in their doctrine, you have to be full of the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues to be a member of the church, but yet 3/4 of the church don't speak in tongues. 3/4 of the church don't even have the Holy Ghost. See, right that way. But yet they have it there, but they don't. See, that's where we're at in the body of Christ. Why don't we have any power? Why don't we have any authority? Because we don't follow the roadmap. Amen. God gave us a roadmap. He said, here it is. All you got to do is follow it. He gave us everything. He actually said. I want to share a couple of scriptures. I'm going to wrap it up here because I don't want to run over in time. Look at John 14. John chapter 14. These kind of break it down and they tell us what we have. John 14, I want to read verse 15 to 21. This is our promise. This is what God has done for us. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he will abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you see me, because I live, and ye shall live also. Now, he's promising us the Holy Spirit. He's giving us the power, the authority that he had. He's transferring that to us. He's saying, now you take care of it. Now you do it. I've given it to you. And then he goes on in verse 26 and he says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. The Holy Spirit will teach you. He will guide you. He will comfort you. He will be your friend. We should be getting up in the morning, and the first thing we should do is say, Holy Spirit, are you with me? When I take the pulpit like this, years ago, I was quitting. I wasn't going to preach. This is going back a long time. I said, I'm through. I'm not getting up there, Lord. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, as long as you keep that attitude, that you can't do it, then I'll do it through you. The day you think you can do it will be the day I will withdraw and let you have it. So I tell the Holy Spirit all the time, are you with me? I want to feel you. I'm not stepping up there unless I feel you. I'm not going anywhere without you. If we follow the Holy Spirit like this, he'll guide us. He'll keep us out of trouble. He'll let you know when you're coming up on some demonic forces. He'll let you know when somebody's trying to do things to you that aren't right. He'll reveal these things to you. And as he reveals them, you can rebuke them. Because God has given you that power and that authority. Now I want to look at one last one. I'm going to quit. I'm about to run out of time here. John 16, starting in verse 7. I like this because he's telling us again here. I just like to confirm it. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I'm sending him to you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and you see me no more, and of judgment because the prince of this world is judged." The devil is judged. The devil is defeated, people. We need to say that every morning when we get up. The devil is defeated. Devil, you are defeated. You want to read the back of the book? The back of the book tells you what's going to happen to you. See, you want to try to tell me all the time what's going to happen to me? Let me tell you what's going to happen to you. See, let me break it down for you. He'll run. He'll get, I call it, getting out of Dodge. Because he don't want to hear that. See, he wants to get away from that. We've got it all, people. We've got it all. All we have to do is learn how to use it. We've got all the weapons. But if you ever been in the service, brother, you go to the service, they give you the weapons, but then they got to teach you how to use them. See, God gave us all the weapons. And then he gave us an instruction manual, and he said, now here is how you use it. And if you just follow the instructions, I'll be with you. I'll take care of you. Put on the full armor. Get ready for battle. Come boldly before the throne. We're not meek and mild, but we're to come boldly before the throne. We are the king's children. We are grafted into the royal bloodline. We're not the foot. We're not somebody to walk on. We are the chosen generation. We are God's children. I remember him saying one day to me, and I'm going to quit. I was teaching. He said to me, I was walking up and down the outside in the vestibule, and Eva was in there teaching first. And I heard the voice of the Lord say, "You want to be a servant or a friend?" I've been serving God for a long time. And I said, "Well, Lord, I want to be your friend." He said, "I'm going to tell you what you need to do to be my friend." He said, "Because 99% of the people are servants, but they don't ever become my friend." You see, the Holy Spirit wants you to be his friend. He wants us to speak to him. He wants us to be with him. He wants us to talk to him and intercede and do all these things. He can become very lonely. Very lonely. We can push him all the way back in the corner somewhere. You know, I tell people it's like turning on a light switch. Okay, well, I'm going to flip it on. Now, Holy Spirit, come here. Oh, now flip it off. I don't need you anymore. Now I'm going to flip it on. Come on back. No. Leave this thought with you. Don't ever think anything's too small to discuss it with the Holy Spirit of God. Discuss the little things with him, and he'll deliver the big things for you. I promise you. Amen?
Well, I said, "It's too bad you've got these wonderful ideas and you've got to go home." And he said, "Well, send me the CD." So, so anyway, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Well, now we're going to have Gail Bowen from down in Bell, what is that town?
Ben Wheeler,
Texas, and Abigail Ministries. So come on, Gail. Praise the Lord.
Well, praise the Lord. Would y'all like to stand up for a minute? Is that okay?
Yeah.
Just take a stretch.
Yeah.
Okay. Praise the Lord. I'd like to take just a minute to pray to the Lord and just thank him for his holiness.
Yes.
And just invite his presence. And everything that's been said, I believe, that it's been from the Father. And I believe that the Lord has a thought that He gave me that He wants to give on His glory. So, Father, I just pray that You use my body as a vessel to bring forth the word that You want to give, because it's all about You. It's all about Your glory. We thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. When the opportunity to come to this meeting came, I was going to bring several people, and I, you know, got rooms and everything, and then things started happening. And we know that things don't just happen. When you have the Spirit of the Lord and you walk with the Lord, He leads you and guides you, and He arranges circumstances the way He wants to. So I began to pray. People are saying, well, do you want to come here for this time, or are you going to go to camp? And I was praying. I said, Lord, what do You want me to do? And even though no one wanted to come, I mean, they all wanted to come, but they had other obligations. I said, no, I need to go, because I believe the Lord wants me to be there. And so prior to coming here, I was hustling to get my Bible study. She mentioned that I'm with Abigail International Missions. This is something that the Lord asked me to do, is establish a missionary training center in Ben Wheeler, Texas. Don't worry, I didn't know where that was either. So sometimes the Lord just puts you out there in the middle of everywhere or somewhere and says, okay, go preach the Word of God and just minister and be led by God. So anyway, our chapel is open, even though we haven't had the formal dedication. And the Lord said, you're going to teach on the glory. Now, this is for this Friday meeting that's coming up. And to be honest with you, the term glory, when we say the glory of the Lord, has always been a little bit vague for me. And I don't know about y'all, but that's what I was doing. I was going through the Bible looking at what exactly does that mean, and looking for examples and things like that. So the Lord, I got to a place where I couldn't finish anymore, and I put all that stuff up. And then I was packing to come, and the Lord told me that I should bring my Strong's Concordance in my computer, which is something I never bring here. Because when I come, I turn my phone off, tell everybody I'll check y'all later. This is my time with God. I'm going to go get delivered and pray to God and just hear what the Lord has to say. When I got to camp, on the way to camp, I heard the Spirit of the Lord say a couple of things to me. And He said, first, I was pursuing the wrong direction in this study for my Bible study for this Friday. And I thought, oh, okay, that's why He wants me to take my concordance and my computer, because He wants me to maybe study a little bit in between sessions. So in obedience to Him, I took it. And then I also heard this other thing, be ready in season and out. I've heard that before when I was in Europe. And that's when I was unexpectedly called to go up and take an offering. And I went, what do I say? Well, anyway, the Lord, I guess it was the other morning, I thought I'd purchase all the books. I bought a couple of books. And I was thinking, well, I do need a new Bible, and I do like this reference book. And I was sitting there, and here comes Merle. And he did a totally unexpected thing. He asked me if I would bring a message, speak for about 30 minutes. And I had already figured that the Lord was going to do something. That's why I needed all that stuff. And there it is. I said I would be honored, and I want you to know that I am honored to be able to, first and foremost, serve God. Even if I never said this message to anybody, I was blessed because it was what God was teaching me in the Word. He showed me more about the glory of God. And I'm going to share that with y'all. Actually, before or after Merle got up and was walking out the door, I said, oh, thank You, Holy Spirit, that You gave me my computer. I have all my lessons there. He says, you're not going to do that. You're going to do this, the glory of God. And I said, okay. So now I understood everything, and I just went on and said, okay, I'm ready. Whatever You want. And He began to give me the points. He said, you're going to talk about the tabernacle, the temple, Jesus, and the future tabernacle, or the temple, if you will. That's this thing right here, all of us together, that eternal temple. So the first thing that I want to mention to y'all is that in the Old Testament, if you look at Strong's Concordance, the word glory means weight in a good sense, splendor, copiousness, or honor. And in the New Testament, there's another Greek word there. It means dignity, honor, praise, and worship. And when you look in the Vines Expository Dictionary, which is one of the ones that I bought, it says it primarily signifies an opinion, estimate, and hence the honor resulting from a good opinion. And it's used in four different ways in the scriptures, and I'm going to share that and develop that a little bit for you. In one of the ways that it's used, when you talk about the glory of God, you're talking about the nature and the acts of God in self-manifestation, i.e., what He essentially is and does, as exhibited in whatever way He wants to reveal Himself, and particularly in the person of Jesus Christ. A second way it's used is glory can refer to the character and ways of God as exhibited through Christ to and through believers. Another way, when the Bible uses the glory of God, it has to do with the state of blessedness into which believers are to enter hereafter through being brought into the likeness of Christ. And then the fourth way is glory refers to the brightness and splendor of God. There are two ways. One is supernatural, and I'm going to talk a little bit about the Shekinah glory. And another, we see the glory through the scriptures in the pillar of fire and cloud. And we know that those things happened during the time of the tabernacle, the time of the Solomon's temple. And then there is also the natural brightness and splendor. I just want to stop right there. I don't know if you ever take the time, you know, they say you need to stop and smell roses. God created things, and the glory of God is all around us. Last night and several of the nights, when I walk out of here at night, I look up and I see God put all those stars up there. And sometimes at Goshen, when I'm milking the cow and the sun is coming up, beams of light, and it's beautiful. So we see the glory of God in natural manifestations like that. And I've seen pictures, I don't know if y'all seen pictures like this, but from time-lapse photography, how birds fly and flowers bloom. And there's a little baby in here today. Did you know that little baby has more than a trillion cells in its little body? And it starts from a male and a female fertilized egg. And God put in that which ones are going to develop into the eyes and the nose and a totally functioning human being with a mind that's going to develop and a body that can do wonderful things. It's amazing what God has done. And we have all of that natural thing around us to look at. And you know, that's a beautiful thing. I was looking at the frost and all of that. Individual frost, I guess snowflakes, they're all individual. So those are things in the natural that we see. But we see in the Bible that God, you know, we talk about creation. God is the created the universe. We see pictures of all these wonderful things out there, and they're beautiful, breathtaking pictures of nebula and stuff like that. Well, anyway, so we see that. And I want to go on to talk a little bit about what the Lord showed when He, let's just say this. He created the universe, and we know that. And then there was the flood, and then He revealed Himself to Moses. And when He was bringing the people out of Egypt, the things that He did showed His glory. Those were supernatural manifestations. He humiliated the gods, the Egyptian gods. And then He brought them out with a mighty hand. He was showing that He was more powerful than any of them. And that was for his glory. He said, I will have glory over him. And so we know about the Red Sea and all those things. But I want to get to where God's glory was with the people. And that was at the tabernacle. And there's a scripture, Exodus 13:21 through 22, and it says, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Do you realize that that manifestation, it was a pillar of cloud all day long and a pillar of fire all night long. And it didn't go away for years and years. It says, the Bible says that they were out there for over 40 years. Some commentaries even say that that went into the promised land with them. So I just thought I'd mention that. This is no small thing for God to show his glory in that way. And then there was the glory in the finished tabernacle. And I want to point out something. It's in Exodus 40, verses 34 through 38. All of the preparation that God, it was God given, everything about that tabernacle. And God provided everything for the tabernacle. Those were all miracles. Miracles of supply. They go, and they're in the middle of the desert, or actually on the outskirts, and God just downloads all of that information into Moses. And then we switch to all of the vessels, and everything is prepared, and there's a picture of them coming out of the tabernacle. And this is in Exodus 40, 34 through 38. And it says, the cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So that cloud now moves over here into the tabernacle. And it says that Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon and the glory of the Lord filled it. Now, I want to make this point. They obeyed God. They completed the temple and then the glory came. I want you to make that obedience, glory. Then, the tabernacle, the Lord has given me teachings on this before, but I'm just going to go through this quickly because this isn't about that. But I just want you to know, the tabernacle of Moses is a picture of God's salvation for man. The tabernacle has been called, let's just say first, there's an altar for the blood sacrifice. Jesus is the blood sacrifice. There's a laver of water for washing. That's a picture of water baptism for the cleansing of the defilement of sin. There's a lampstand in the inner court. Jesus is the light. That's John 8:12. There is a showbread. Jesus is the bread of light. So everything in there is a picture, type and shadow of Jesus Christ. The altar of incense, continual and persistent prayer, fellowship of God. The priest's garments. We have garments in the spirit that God has given us. And therefore our glory and our beauty. It says that he did that for the priests, for their glory and for their beauty. And then you have the part of the Holy of Holies. You go through all those things, and then you get in there, and there's the Ark of the Covenant. And Moses was given the tablets, and the Ten Commandments are on the tablets that are in the Ark, which is in the Holy of Holies. A picture of that is this right here is a tabernacle. We've been referred to as a tabernacle. Okay, and inside of us, we have the laws of God written on a tablet of our flesh, the heart. Okay, not a stone, but. And I think that that is so cool that we have Jesus inside of us. And then in Exodus 25:21-22, it talks about the mercy seat, and it says, God says, I will meet you there, and I will commune with thee. And then he says, he's gonna commune. He's going to talk to them. He's going to lead them and guide them from that place. So we have Jesus, the Spirit, inside of us. And he communes And some people say, well, how do you hear the Lord? Well, I hear Him from here in my innermost being. His law is written right here. And so the whole world can be going crazy, but I have that peace and that assurance. And I know that it's my God that's there with me, leading me through everything. So again, these are all types and shadows. And I want to come to the Solomon's temple just briefly. Did you ever wonder whatever happened to the tabernacle? The priests and the Levites carried the tabernacle and all of its things into Solomon's temple. And it was interesting. I always thought that Solomon did this wonderful prayer and then the Shekinah glory came. Not so. He was out there doing sacrifices in obedience to God. And he hadn't even said his priestly or his kingly prayer yet, and the glory of God came. The glory of God in the tabernacle, in the new temple, with all those things. So I thought, ah, look here. It doesn't depend on what man says. It depends on what God wants to do. He decided they were doing things in obedience to Him, and He shows up in that glory. And again, it tells you that they couldn't even go in there because the glory of God was so thick and strong on that thing. Obedience, glory. Now, we know that Jesus is the glory of God. This is where it gets exciting for me. In Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4, it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world, who being, get this, the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person. Then it goes on to say that He purged our sins, and then He sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. And He was given a name and power above all. So we see Jesus as the glory of God. So this pillar of fire and all of that is on Jesus. It always has been. It was when He was here, except it was veiled by human flesh. Oh, but it gets exciting because, you see, it says in John 1, 1 through 4, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So Jesus is God. He made everything, and He is light and life. And in John 1, 14, it says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, as the glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father. So God became flesh, and He dwelt with man, and many people at that time saw His glory. Now, what kind of things did they see that caused Him, well, that we could define His glory? John 21, 24 through 25 says, this is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. He cleansed the leper. He healed a man of paralysis. He calmed the storm with his hand. He cast demons out of a man into a herd of swine, healed two blind men, fed 5,000 people, raised Lazarus from the dead. Those are just a few things. So we see that in the Word of God, we see the glory of God resting on Jesus. And even though they didn't see this magnificent cloud or fire, they saw the miracles. And then there was the transfiguration of Jesus. Oh, this is glorious. There they were on the mountain, Jesus, and He began to change. The veil was lifted from off His face. And there were Peter, James, and John, and they what happened? He's different. His face is changing. Look at his garment. It's glistening. And they were astonished. And that wasn't all. There were two guys that showed up. And he saw them in their glory. And then God himself spoke. He says, oh, and by the way, a cloud came over them. We're seeing the Shekinah glory around Jesus. And him being he was transfigured. And they got a peek of what he really is or who he really is. And the voice came out of the cloud and said, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Wow. That's pretty cool when that kind of thing happens. So Jesus, when he was on this earth, he emptied himself of his glory. But there were things that he did, the works that he did. He was truth. He was the perfect image of God. And they saw, they testified to it. It says in Philippians 2:6-10, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. That means he emptied himself of all that glory and became wrapped in flesh. All his glory was wrapped in that little baby's body. And then when he got older, you could see. And then when it was time, he was highly exalted. Again, he was given a name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So there you have Jesus with all his works and all that he did and his physical representation. They saw him do things that they'd never seen anybody do before. Now I want to say that the glory of God can be and is in us because he did a new thing. He built another kind of temple, and that's us. Now I want you to know that the first place that God sent me when I was a missionary, he sent me to Israel. I didn't want to go. I said, they crucified you over there, Lord. But as I stood before that temple, this is what the Lord said. We just got through praying. And he asked me, what are you doing? And I said, well, we just got through praying. He said, the glory of God has departed from this place. You are the temple of God. And you can go anywhere in the world and pray for anyone. That's before I knew deliverance. That's before I knew anything about anything. I just wanted to serve the Lord. Why did God take me all the way over there? He did two things. The first day we were there, he healed a woman. And that woman has been here to this camp. He healed her. He wanted us to see that we have his power inside of us. See, God's glory is in Jesus, and Jesus is in us. And we can go pray anywhere, and God is there. So we are the temple of God, and his Shekinah glory rests on us. And people get a peek of that when people are saved, healed, delivered, or other kind of natural miracles happen. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:2-3, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. So again, just like you have the tabernacle, God has taken his Spirit and written his laws right here, and he lives in us. We are not confined by anything. We can go anywhere and do anything if we believe. So we are being transfigured or transformed into the image of Christ to the glory of God. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So, glory to glory. When you go out and you do something for the Lord, that was glory to God. Now go do something else. That is glory to God. We are the children of God with the glory of God in us. Romans 8, 16 through 19 says that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. We are the children of God. And it goes on to say in verse 17, if so be that we suffer with him, that we will also be glorified with him. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The only thing that's stopping us is our own unbelief, the things that are weighing us down. So we will suffer, but we will also be glorified with Jesus. And now I want to show you something. It says in verse Romans 8, 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature, that means creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. All creation groans for us to take our place and be what God wants us to be. They're waiting for healing. They're waiting for deliverance. They're waiting for us to walk on the water. Arise, O church. We are to glorify the Father by doing the works of God. John 14, 10 through 13. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the work. So the glory of God was in Jesus and is in us. So the Father does the works through us. Why? If you go down, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall I do, because I go unto my Father, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. He's the head, we're the body. God in us, doing the miracles. Every time you obey, there's glory to God. I want to point out something. We are the temple of God. And like Brother Nichols and others have pointed out, we have all that we need. It's just us. We are holding ourselves. Jesus said, he talked so much about, be it done unto you according to how you believe. Right? So, I want to point out that we are the temple in New Jerusalem also. If you go, he has... Okay, Revelation is the revealing of Jesus Christ. And Jesus has an astonishing message for us. Actually, he gave it to the church at Philadelphia, which means brotherly love, but it represents the faithful church in all ages. Revelation 3, 7 through 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, and he that is true, he that hath the key of David, that's messianic authority. He that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth, I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, but are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Then he goes on to say in verse 12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. So God is promising that if we do the things of God, if we are a faithful church, He will keep us from the hour of testing, that tribulation. And He will give us a crown. And He will make us a pillar in the temple. I want to show you something. That word pillar means support. And in Vine's dictionary, it says a firm and permanent position in the spiritual, heavenly, and eternal temple of God. In Revelation 21, and I close with this. Revelation 21, verses 22 through 24. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So if Jesus is the head and we are the body, we are the temple. And we will shine with the glory of God. So now here's the challenge to the church. I've shown you the tabernacle, the obedience of Moses and the Israelites, and their glory. There was glory there. And then Solomon and the priests, they obeyed and did the sacrifices. Glory came. Jesus only did what the Father told Him to do. He was obedient. He was the glory of God. He is the glory of God. We have that power that raised Jesus from the dead inside of us. We are the glory of God. Okay? If we obey God, we will have glory. I'm not talking about my glory or your glory. I'm talking about the glory of God resting on us to do the miracles and the work that He's called us to do, those greater works than these shall you do. And He's waiting. And I have heard this in this service. This need is a decision. I've heard so much about getting delivered and keeping your deliverance. Did you know that the Israelites in the desert, they were stuck out there in their stuff. Rebellion, disbelief, and they died in the desert. I exhort you not to be like the Israelites, to be an overcomer and take your place in that temple. In the temple of God that's here and the temple of God that will be in the future. Amen? Amen. Father God, we just give You praise and glory for Your word, Your exhortation, Your comfort, Your challenge to the church today. Lord, help us to set aside all those things that weigh us down, our rebellion, our refusal to be obedient to Your word, our being stuck in the mire. Lord, help us to get out of that and to go on for You, to rise above, to overcome, to be the overcomers, because all creation is waiting, groaning for the manifestations of the sons of God. Lord, help us to get that vision, to rise to the occasion, and go forth and glorify the Father through the Son. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Both of you, thank you both for being willing to obey what Meryl asked. Really, the glory comes from that. That was very, very good. And I know it's difficult when you're on a roll. So praise the Lord. God knows. God knows. Well, we have a little bit of time before supper, so if anybody needs to rest just a little bit or whatever, we'll be back here at 5 for supper, and then...
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.